You are listening to Made for Mutuality. In this podcast, we take a deeper look into the scriptures to help us understand the principles and truths regarding women and men working together as partners, both in the church and in the home. Thank you and enjoy.
This is lesson 6 of our mutuality series. Paul and his women co-workers. You know, Paul is a very prominent character, of course, in the New Testament. And he was a persecutor, and then he became a proclaimer of Jesus and of the gospel. And his conversion story is really powerful, one that if you're a Bible student at all, you probably really enjoyed. But you know, over time, as I've studied this topic of men and women relationships in the Bible, I have felt more and more like maybe we owe Paul an apology. And as we go on, or even in the studies before this, the lessons before this, you may have started to see a different picture painted, hopefully, of who Paul was and how he was so careful to teach that there are no barriers and that there's no gender exclusion in the Bible. And I think that so many times women have asked me, you know, does Paul not like women? Or, you know, why did he say this or that? And not understanding. And the Bible, you know, could be even looked at by some women as that it's not good for women. And I've had those questions. But I think it's all based in misunderstanding. And I think that we need to really strive to understand Paul and his story a lot better. Paul's ministry reflects the ministry of Jesus. And of course, we did a lesson on that. And hopefully you get to see that, hear that lesson. Because it showed how Jesus took stands in his ministry for women, and he included them in his ministry, and how he really stood up for them to be a part of his work. And we're going to see Paul in very much the same light. So why don't we begin in Acts chapter 16 with a fairly familiar story. Paul is traveling and preaching. It's a missionary journey, some people call it. And in verse 6, it says he's being kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in one place. And yes, you know, then he has this vision. So in verse 9, let's start there. During the night, Paul had a vision, a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so, you know, Paul has this vision, and it's a man saying, come to Macedonia where we are and help us. And then in verse 11, it says, "From Troas, we put out to sea and sail straight for Samothrace. And the next day, on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went inside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." This is very interesting story. I love this. I love Lydia. She's a woman that is a dealer in purple cloth, and we will, you know, talk about that in a moment. But one of the things I wanted to point out right here is just an interesting sort of tidbit in Bible study. that on in verse 13, it says that on the Sabbath, we went to the city gate to the river, outside the city gate to the river. And that was, from what I've read, Jewish custom, that if there were as many as 20 Jewish men in a city, they would sort of begin, you know, a new group, and they would meet inside the city to worship. But if not, then they would go out the city gate, and the closest water, they would meet there to pray and worship. Those that were God believers, some versions call it God fearers. And but Lydia was a believer in God, and these women were sitting there and they were praying. Now, one of the things I want us to make sure that we notice is just to see here that Lydia and the women were sitting there, and they had very open hearts. And Paul and those traveling with him just went in and sat down to teach. Now, there was no disappointment in Paul that we read. And so he believes, you know, that God has called him over to Macedonia. He goes there, and then there's these women sitting by the river. But there's no sense of, wait a minute, but where are the men? And I think that that's significant. And as we see Paul's journeys and his ministry, his life, how it unfolds, we're going to see that very often women were very helpful in his ministry. And so he goes over to the women, and she, particularly Lydia, she's really something. It says she's a dealer in purple cloth, which means that most likely she was very wealthy. Purple was royalty, a color of royalty and of the wealthy. And she was definitely a worshiper of God. And the Bible says the Lord had opened her heart. And so she has this very open heart to Paul and to the gospel. And it says that she and members of her household, so she evidently had her own household. And so she's quite a woman, it seems, that she has a lot of influence, her own household. And we don't know how many that would have included, but she's also pretty bold. I love how she speaks to them. She says, if you consider, now this is after she's been baptized and her household has been baptized. And she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. She persuaded us, is what it says. And of course, the reason it's us is that the almost everybody believes that Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts, and he's now on this journey with Paul. So he was actually there, and he makes this comment, you know, that she persuaded us, and sort of what she says. And so she seems to be quite bold. But this idea of them not being disappointed, I think is one that I want to just mention, that we have maybe missed and messed up. I know that over the years in ministry, I've seen many situations where there was a church maybe that needed to be planted somewhere, but there were only women, or women and maybe younger men Christians. But the ones that had leadership ability were only the women. Or even a group to be led within the church, a singles group, or an area of town, a geographical area. And there are men and women in all those, but the men are not leaders, are not qualified to lead where the women are. And there's been this sense of disappointment, this sense of, you know, that there's this won't work. And they'll be like, well, but there's no one to lead. And yet, the truth is that's really just code for there are no men to lead. And we've even gotten ourselves in some pretty sort of sad situations where we try to put a new Christian that's a man in leadership. And and try to get these older women that are disciples that are strong to help. And it's just not the way, not the way that's really effective, of course. So I wanted to just note that he wasn't at all disappointed. But let's keep on with this story. The where we go next is Philippians. So this is happening. Lydia and this conversion to Jesus, to Christianity, comes in Philippi. And let's go over to the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. In chapter 1, in verse 3, this is sort of all he greets them, and, you know, grace and peace to you. And then he comes to verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. I can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, you can hear in this the affection, the kindness, the love that Paul had for the people in Philippi. And note that he says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. Now, who was there the first day? It was the women by the river. Lydia is who it was. And he considered her a partner, them partners in the gospel from that first day. Now, of course, the church in Philippi grew. In fact, if you kept reading there in the Acts, we would have seen the Philippian jailer become a Christian and his family, and the church continued to grow. So it wasn't women for long, but the first day, it was the women. It was Lydia and her household. And I think that it's good for us just to see things through Paul's perspective, through his eyes. I want us to get to know how Paul thought, because it teaches us a lot. If we go on over in the book of Philippians, look at the last chapter, okay? And it's this, you know, this incredible letter. In fact, this letter has uses the word joy 16 times, okay? It's a very short letter to the church in Philippi, but boy, it contains a lot about joy. And, you know, why would you write a letter so much about joy? Well, most likely it's because that's what the people there needed to hear. In fact, in Philippians, you see different passages where it talks about them not having anxiety, talks about the suffering that they have endured. That talks a lot about how to view things and how to think in life, how to press on and not quit, how to think like Jesus, having the attitude of Christ. You know, that it talks a lot about in humility, consider others better than yourselves, you know, to look out for one another, to not complain and argue, but to remember sort of what's important and the joy that God brings. You know, it's a beautiful book, and I would encourage you to read the whole thing, even just in one sitting. It's great. But the thing is, in chapter 4, of course, remember those chapters and verses weren't until centuries later that they were added. These were just letters, are just letters. And but here, in chapter 4, he comes down and he says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Cyntia. Think the same thing in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, some of your versions may say co-worker, Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he goes on and says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Okay, I kept reading there because I want us to look at these women and Paul's relationship with them and what he says to them here. And I think, once again, that we may have had a misunderstanding. But before we get into that, I want us to look at what he actually says to Euodia and to Cincha. He says for them to think the same thing in the Lord. Now, some translators have sort of translated that to agree with each other. But actually, what I studied said that the Greek, that's not what it says. It says to think the same thing. He's encouraging them how to think. And it could have just as easily been to agree with him and what he's teaching in this letter. That maybe they were the ones that needed the joy, that they needed to think differently, or at least to take the challenge to think, because they are obviously the leaders in the church. That's what most theologians think. They're leading in the church, and they're addressed as they're not told at all to stop quarreling or anything like that, which is very much how Paul usually spoke in his writings when there was, you know, a quarrel or when people were disagreeing. But there's nothing here about disagreeing. It's more that they're being encouraged to think alike, which is a lot what the whole letter's about, is to think this way. And for people to be encouraging to them and help them. And it even goes on and talks about not being anxious, but to really, you know, to be calm in how you think, remembering that God's near. Think about the things that really matter. Don't be anxious, but God will give you peace that will transcend understanding. And even that what they've seen in him and heard from him and learned and received from him, put it into practice, like to take his example. And he's writing this from prison. And so it's almost like he's saying, hey, when it comes down to what the point is here, guys, you guys need to set the pace. You need to think these ways. Think like this, that God will be here. He'll meet all your needs. And because there were some rough things going on there in their city. And so, but it's been written in a different way, translated in a different way. And I fear that there was bias. I'm not sure. Maybe they did disagree with one another, and that was somehow what he was addressing. If that's the case, well, that's fine too. I mean, it's like, look at what he says about them. He says that these are women that have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Now, he doesn't even say contended under my leadership. He says, contended at my side. They were fellow workers that came alongside me in the cause of the gospel. That, you know, he is very grateful for them and holds them up and speaks in a very positive way. So I think that this, if they had disagreed, what would that be? That'd be normal. That would be like human people, right? We all disagree. Disciples disagree about things all the time. That's not really of issue. And I think that we need to, see then, I would take out of it, well, Paul treats them like everyone else. He speaks to them. He He addresses what needs to go on in their life. You know, Jesus never coddled women or treated them, you know, like they were fragile. Paul doesn't either. You can see this very clear, he treats the men and the women just the same way, and with the same kind of challenges and admonitions and encouragements. And even the wording that Paul uses in his ministry over and over and over, the description of people he worked with in the ministry, whether they're men or women, he uses the same terminology. And we're going to get on into that in a moment. But I just wanted for us to see this, because these women were co-workers. I mean, he makes it really clear that they were co-workers in the gospel with them. He never trivialized their leadership or diminished their leadership or their value and how much they had done with him and sort of, you know, being co-workers of his. And I don't think that we should either. You know, I wanted to go over to Romans 16, and we'll kind of use that as our jumping off scripture from now on. In Romans 16, hoping you can use your Bible here or go back and look at your Bible. Romans 16, it's at the end of the letter of Romans. And of course, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he has this this incredible list of commendations and greetings to different ones. And he lists quite a few people here, but one third of them he lists are women, which is really incredible in that day and time, that of the people he greeted and commended, that such a high percentage is women. And of course, you know, many of them he just says, you know, to greet them, and sort of who they were. You know, they were a relative, or they belonged to this household, or they were tested and approved in Christ. But six of the women he commends, like in a special way, holds them up. And three of the men he commends and holds them up. And so of the women that he mentions, the 9 or 10 women that he mentions, six of them he commends specifically. And so I think that that's interesting as well. We're trying to figure out how Paul thinks, right? Like how he saw the world, what he thought about the women he worked with, the women in the church, and how he treated them, how he referred to them, and sort of, you know, what just in looking into his way of thinking. So let's read Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Now, we don't know which Mary that was, but greet in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And then he goes and he greets all these different people. I don't want to spend our time reading all of this, but when you go back, read it all. You'll get a picture. And then in verse 12, if you'll come down there, it says, Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord, greet my dear friend, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And then he greets all these different people, men mostly, and then one more woman. And then he comes down to verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So it's this wonderful list of greetings and, like I said, commendations. But if we could sort of go through and study some of these situations, I think it would teach us a lot about Paul. Phoebe, of course, is the first one, and she's the one carrying the letter, but we're going to come back to her at the end. So let's move on to the next woman. I want to particularly look at the women in this list and sort of what he says about them. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. Okay, so he calls them co-workers. It's a word that he uses, and he loves this word evidently. He refers to the preachers that travel with him, to anyone that sort of works with him side by side in the gospel. He will very often call them co-workers. In Christ. And but what does he say about Priscilla and Aquila? They risk their lives for me. So he doesn't just say that Aquila risked his life. He says that they both did. And that all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. That's a pretty big influence there, right? I mean, that's pretty amazing, that kind of wide-reaching influence that he says that they have, that all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. So I think that, you know, you can see how he really, and he mentions Priscilla first, and I know that that doesn't mean that much to us, but back then there was a lot of sort of honor and how you honor people, and very often who's named first is the person that is the more influential or whatever, if you would. So, but we don't know. I mean, and they were, it seems, a married couple, you know, and that they worked together. Paul traveled with them. If you sort of hold your place here, but let's look over a little bit. In Acts 18:18. It says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. But before he sailed off, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And so it's like he traveled with them and then sometimes would leave them somewhere to, you know, to work with the church there, to build the church. And I love this, that they had this very personal relationship. But then I wanted to read a specific little paragraph that sort of tells us a little bit more about Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 24 of Acts 18, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way to him, the way of God, more adequately. And I think that this is, it's like you can see them working together. You can see Apollos coming into town, and he teaches wonderfully. I mean, he's passionate. It's so exciting. He has great fervor, and he's really well learned. But he taught some things that weren't quite right. Like, he only knew the baptism of John. And so he didn't know about a lot that had transpired, evidently, because baptism, as we know by this point in the book of Acts, is a participation, you know, in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that it's a response to Jesus dying and resurrecting. And so the baptism of John would have not have been the appropriate thing for them to, for him to have been teaching the people at that time. So anyway, so who takes them aside? Well, it's Priscilla and Aquila together. And it says they invited him to their home. And then they explained to him the way of God more adequately. So it's clearly both of them, which is so much what mutuality is about. The idea of partnership, men and women actually working together and teaching together and using all of our gifts to really bring light to the world, for people to know Jesus and to be able to help build the kingdom together. So you see them doing this. Some people, you know, have tried to say, well, but it says they explained to him, so maybe it wasn't, you know, that she actually was teaching a man. But actually, the verse there that is, or the word there that's used in that verse is the same word that is used for Paul explaining and teaching the gospel in Acts 28. 23 through 24. So if you have a question with that, look up that scripture and that word, and that may help for you to see that it was the same exact word that Paul that was used for Paul explaining the gospel. So anyway, so you see that yes, they both taught, and that Paul seemed to really trust her and him, and entrusted to them. And like he said, they were brave. He was very grateful. They risked their lives for Paul. And so he doesn't hold back at all in saying, well, you know, Aquila did, but Priscilla, you know, it was great to have her along on the trip or whatever. But he very much always included her, and even most often put her name first. Okay, let's go on. Then there, one of the next women that's mentioned is Mary. And it says she worked very hard for you. And like we said, we have no idea if it was Mary the Magdalene or if it was Mary of Bethany, the one that her sister was Martha. Or, you know, maybe it was Mary the mother of Jesus. She was there in the upper room with them on the day of Pentecost. So we're not sure which Mary, but she worked very hard. But then the next verse, in verse 7, it says Andronicus and Junia. And Paul says, my relatives who were in prison with him, who have been in prison. Now, I think that this is significant because it says they are outstanding among the apostles. Now, there is no reason to believe that it was that they weren't known. They were known. You know, some people wanted to say back, actually, several years back, said that, well, this couldn't be because an apostle couldn't be a woman. I mean, this is not possible. And they were like, well, maybe that means instead of outstanding among the apostles, it's like they were known to the apostles. But that's actually not what that word means. That they, so Junia, now some of your versions may have an S added to that. And here we go into a very interesting little bit of history that I want to just encourage you to look it up and study it on your own if it interests you. And that was that the word Junia is in the our oldest manuscripts, the ones we would consider sort of the most reliable. It's Junia, like we've been reading and saying here, because that's a female name, that's a woman's name. But in time, in the manuscripts being copied and then translated, there was an S added. So if you're reading a really older version, you may even have an S, but that's unusual today. Most of the versions have been corrected and brought back to more toward the original, to the oldest manuscript that it is. So you might ask, how could Junia and Andronicus be apostles? I thought there were only 12 of those. Actually, in the Bible, the 12 were, you know, traveled with Jesus and were very often talked about as the 12. And they had some sort of different role in some way or chosen. We're not really sure. Matthew 19, verse 28, you could look at that if you're interested in that specifically. So it talks about the 12 were actually to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, which seemed to be one of the reasons they needed to replace Judas, you know, with Matthias, is that there had to be the 12. And yet the word for apostle is used in relation to several people in the Bible. You know, Paul, of course, and Barnabas, Silas, Apollos is even referred to as an apostle at one point, Epaphroditus, I think maybe even Timothy at one point, but definitely Jesus' brother James was referred to as an apostle. So it was a word that meant sent, like the sent one, the one that sent, like with a something valuable or a message. And so it's almost like a word for missionary, possibly, and so, or evangelist, or whatever, you know, just a preacher. But this idea of an apostle. And so when Paul is writing this, you know, these greetings, he mentions Andronicus and Junia, and that they were outstanding among the apostles, and that they were in Christ before he was, and they were relatives. And you could tell just this, and they had been in, who he had been in prison with, there was a lot of respect. And how he talks about it. Now, maybe they were a husband and wife, maybe they were brother and sister, maybe they were just, you know, cousins, and we don't know, but we know that it's clear that it was a man and a woman, and I think that was just such an interesting study, and the fact that our bias can have so much impact on how we read and think of things. I mean, let's be honest, we all have bias. There's no way around it. We have bias, but the best we can do, I think, is acknowledge it and remember it, keep it in mind, and not be afraid to admit it to ourselves. And as we read and study, we pray that God would help us to remember that we have bias and to really search to keep that bias at bay. So anyway, I think that we can see the damage that the bias can have, and them trying to change Junia's name just because they couldn't imagine that it could be a woman. So they must have left an S off somehow. And yet, how much damage that can do to the story, to us understanding and understanding God's way. But, okay, and then if we keep on going, we see Tryphena, Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Now, remember when "in the Lord" is added, or some reference to the Lord having to do with hard work or labor, that it's very specifically talking about preaching, teaching, doing the ministry of Jesus. You know, it can be the healing or the feeding, to be able to teach and to speak and to help. But it was ministry work that they were talking about. And even the next line there, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. It's like he points out these women especially and makes note that they are women and that they are working very hard. And I just think that it's very encouraging to look and see how Paul really viewed them and how he held them up and was so encouraging with them. And of course, this was a letter public to be written, to be read to the church, and then to be passed around. And so it was something that he wanted out there, wanted to make sure people saw and heard who these women were and that he was truly commending them. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of Romans 16 and Phoebe. Phoebe is one of the most kind of credentialed, in a way, or whatever, women in the New Testament that Paul works with, that I just think is very interesting. But first of all, it says, Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, some of your versions are a little newer, maybe, and they've already changed the word to at least deacon or deaconess or whatever, instead of servant. But I wanted to look into that word for a few minutes, because that's one of the first things. He says that she's our sister, And so there's that commendation that she's a sister in Christ. And then he says a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which is very significant as well. So I wanted to just say, just look at this idea of servant. The word in the Greek is diakonos. And I think that as I've studied, and I know a lot of people will have studied these words and these concepts, and they maybe come at a very different place. But all I can share with you is my study and the conclusions I've come to and the things that I've learned. And in seeing this diakonos, one of the things that I have really learned is that I think that what the Bible calls a deacon or diakonos is very different from any modern day usage that the church has ever had, at least that I've ever known. Because this word, diakonos, actually meant a servant of the word, a servant of the gospel, a minister, that it was a minister, and that is how that word is used. And I think that it's one in we're going to see it. Paul refers to himself as diakonos. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, he talks about himself as a diakonos, and Apollos, that they're ministers, they're preachers of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, and 6 verse 4. And then also in chapter 11, verse 23. So three different places in 2 Corinthians, he calls himself, Paul does, a diakonos, a minister. But very often it's translated. When it's translated for Phoebe, it was translated in the older times as servant. And like I said, maybe now they've changed it in some of these translations. But for Paul, when it was translated for Paul, it's translated as a preacher, or as very clearly a minister of the new covenant, or servant of Christ, the new covenant, or a servant of the gospel, minister of the gospel. In Ephesians 3:7, it's of the gospel. And then Colossians 1:23, and then again in 25, is this is the gospel proclaimed everywhere, of which I have become its servant, a servant, a diakonos of this gospel, a minister of the word of God. And so Paul calls himself over and over this word that he has called Phoebe in her introduction, her commendation to the church there. And it also mentions that she is, by the way, the diakonos of Cenchrea. So it's not just that she is a diakonos, but she's the one of Cenchrea. So I would say that's pretty that's pretty good evidence that she was a minister, one of the leaders of the Church of Cenchrea. And but Paul refers not just to himself as diakonos, but to those around him, the ones that he was training, the preachers, the men preachers that we're aware of, that he calls them diakonos as well. Tychicus in Ephesians 6 and verse 21 and Colossians 4 and verse 7, he calls them diakonos. Apollos, he calls diakonos. Epaphras, or in some, Epaphroditus. Colossians 1, verse 7, a minister, a diakonos, a fellow diakonos, a co-worker of his. And then Timothy was called diakonos in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, and in 1 Timothy 4, 6, God's diakonos in spreading the gospel, God's servant or God's minister in spreading the gospel. The most common use of the word diakonos that I found in the New Testament was a minister of the word, a minister of the gospel of Jesus. It encompassed teaching, preaching, strengthening the church. And I think that the fact that she was introduced as the diakonos of the church in Cenchrea, that is very significant. Now, I want to mention too that Paul uses this word diakonos very consistently throughout his writings. He never ever used it for an ordinary servant. Like if you would say, well, the servant came to the door. Or, no, he never used this word diakonos except as an agent with a sacred mission. And so I think that says a lot right there. Now, Paul had introduced Phoebe as sister, as diakonos, servant, and as he says something else that is translated in a very unusual way. But first he says in Acts 16, verse 2, I ask you to receive Phoebe in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. And so he's saying, you know, she's coming to you. I'm sending her. I'm sending her with this letter. And we learn that that's a very big job, actually, carrying this letter and presenting it. But he says that she, give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Now, I want us to look at this word that's translated a great help. Which this is just a strange way to translate this, because this is a bigger word. Diakonos was different than a servant, like a regular servant. This word, a great help, this is the word prostatus. Now, that's the Greek word, prostatus. So, she is a prostatus to many people, including me. Now, a prostatus was a noun. That word is a noun, and the usage of it as a noun is only used this time in the Bible, which is very interesting. But it's used in literature at the time or governmental kind of ways, and it meant a leader, an overseer, a responsibility to care for a group of people. It actually meant, like the root word or whatever, was one who stands before. So it's one who stands before the people, like in charge of the people, or what, leading the people, or whatever. And so that's how it's used. Now, the verb form of this word is prostemi. So, now, the word prostemi, Paul uses many times. He uses it 8 times. It means it's not just, the leader, but it's to lead, okay? It's sort of that leadership or that leading. And so, it's a spiritual gift as well. And so, I want to look at that. Let's look in the book of Romans how it's used. A few pages earlier. Remember, this is a letter, but it's been divided up so we can find things, which is great. But in Romans 12, I want us to look at how this word is used. And of course, we're just coming in the middle, but about the body. Let's start in verse 4 just to get a running start. Romans 12, verse 4. Okay. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let them use it in proportion to their faith. If it is serving, let them serve. If it is teaching, let them teach. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. If it isn't contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, let them lead diligently. If it is showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. Okay. And the word that Paul is using, okay, here to that in Romans 16 to describe Phoebe, is the noun, And the verb form of that word is used here. And that if it is in verse 7, if it is leading, let them lead diligently. And that's the prostemi. And I think that it's significant to see this was a spiritual gift. And you know, the spiritual gifts are never classified as, you know, for men or for women. Paul never makes a distinction. They're just gender neutral. He doesn't say that some women were given this gift or some men were given this gift. No, it's always that whatever gift you've been given, to use it. And that we're all needed and we all belong to one another. It's a very beautiful portrayal over and over, actually, of the church without barriers, which is just a very special thing. But here he talks about this gift of leadership, of leading, and that evidently what he does a few pages over is he introduces Phoebe as someone with that gift, that is who she is, and that she benefits many. Now, some of the things you read about this will say that she was a benefactor, that she had great influence. Now, when we think of a benefactor, it sounds good, but it doesn't have quite the power that it did in their day and time, the amount of power and influence that would come with this concept of this kind of influence and leadership. And so I wanted to sort of mention too that Paul used this verb other times. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. He used it to mean have charge over you or lead of you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5 is often translated to manage or to rule. This same word in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12 is to manage or to rule. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it's used again and translated to rule or to take lead of you. And so I think that we can see how Paul used this word and what he meant. And yet, when we read about Phoebe, we don't often get that kind of understanding. I mean, if you think about it, that word was translated a great help. That's kind of sad to me in a way, because it was so much bigger than that. It was so much more. He was telling them who she was, how to treat her, who she was in the church, that she was the diakonos of the church in Cancrea, or a diakonos of the church in Cancrea, and that she was truly a leadership, a leader, that she had the gift of leadership, that she was in some way powerful, influential, that she had made a lot of difference to him and to others. And it may be that money came with that position, and it may have related some, like I said, to government or social position as well. But he saw her and held her in high regard. And this idea of even her taking the letter was really important, really significant. Because, you know, when someone carried a letter back then, it was not like a mail person, a mailman just dropping a letter off. That wasn't it at all. It was a huge responsibility. You were being entrusted with something that there was no copy of, usually. I mean, this was a very precious document that had taken hours and hours and hours to have been, you know, with a scribe probably writing this out. And so, you know, he may have thought too that she, you know, was sort of important enough, influential enough in a worldly sense, if she got stopped, that she could handle it and protect this letter. But also, you know, it seems he trusted her as one of the ministers, as a diakonos of Kenkrea, maybe the minister of Kenkrea, and that, you know, she was capable to do what needed to be done, which that's kind of different as well. When a letter came to one of the churches, right, to any group back then, the protocol was for the person to read it. They presented it. Okay, so most likely when she arrived with the letter, they got her to present the letter. So she would read it to everyone, and maybe in portions since it's so long, and then she would authenticate it and vouch for it, okay, validate it, and then she would most likely explain pieces of it and may very likely answer questions about it. So it's someone that needed to be capable to really present this teaching, this letter, and all that is about it. And so that's the reason there is quite a commendation probably for her, is that he wants them to treat her with the respect and the credibility that he wants her to have to be able to present this letter. I hope that as we've gone through these, you've begun to see that Paul really had a lot of women co-workers, a lot of women that he worked with and trusted. And in fact, we didn't even cover Nympha, Apphia. I mean, Apphia was one of the three people that Colossians was addressed to. And so she must have been one of the leaders there. And yet we don't even really mention her. You know, Paul never mentioned, very rarely mentioned women in relation to a male relative. Like she was the husband of, I mean, the wife of, or she was the daughter of someone. And yet back then that is normally how they would address women or identify women, is with the male and the man in her life that had authority, quote unquote, and that was her identity. But Paul, you don't see that. You don't see it with Jesus. You don't see it with Paul. Now, every once in a while you do, because it's part of the story, but it's not the normal way that they are addressed. And I think that there's just a lot of difference in the culture and in what Paul and Jesus do in ministry, and Peter, and teach in ministry. And, you know, Paul, I think when you boil it down, he loved Priscilla. You can tell just the admiration, the gratitude. Persis, it talks about how he uses words that talk about how dear she was. He trusted Phoebe and entrusted Phoebe with precious, precious work of his. And he accepted her for the leader that she was, for the influence that she had. He listened to Chloe. Do you remember Chloe from Corinth, the 1 Corinthians? He listened to her. He recognized Nympha, Apphia, Priscilla, Euodia, Syntyche. It's like, and others, as ministers, as leaders, as co-workers, as those who had labored in the gospel, worked hard and very hard in the Lord. He recognized Junia as an apostle. I think we start to get a picture of how Paul viewed women and what his relationship was like with women. And if we remember that, what really helped me is when I remember, like in Genesis, how we studied that what God's ideal was for men and women to be equal, for them to be partners, for them to be co-heirs, co-workers. And that sin really was the problem. And then you see Jesus come in and the norms that he broke having to do with gender, and how he didn't deal in gender stereotypes, that he didn't teach them subordinate dominant relationships. In fact, he said not to have them, not to lord it over like the Gentiles. And then in 1 Corinthians, we watch Paul specifically and how he was so determinedly balanced in how he dealt with men and women, women and men, wives and husbands and wives, and how he really painstakingly worked at this balance as he described men and women relationships in the longest passage on gender in the entire Bible. And then, of course, in the last two lessons, we have dealt with 1 Timothy and Ephesians 5, the household codes. And once we get those worked through and we realize that we've cherry-picked with proof text, we've sort of taken some things out of context and misread and misused some things, misunderstood, it's like we come here to this point, and this is where it brought me. And I saw, you know, gender is never an issue in the gifts that God gives. That leadership and service to God is not based in gender, but it's gift-based. It's like he's very clear that prophesying is a gift, and it's an important gift. And we don't have time to go into Philip and his daughters in Acts 21. It talks about Philip had four daughters that prophesied. They had the gift of prophesying. And then in the Corinthian church, there's a lot about the women prophesying there. Of course, you know, they didn't have their head covered correctly or whatever. There was an issue to be dealt with, but it didn't have to do with them not prophesying. He wanted them to continue, but to do it the right way. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, it says that prophesying, it describes prophesying, Paul does, as strengthening and encouraging and comforting with God's words. So, sounds like preaching. But you know, I do believe that when we come down to it, that leadership and service to God is gift-based, not gender-based. And that is the way we have studied and figured out what we think about this. You know, I do think that we need to apologize to Paul. Wherever you are, Paul, we're sorry. I think that you taught us how to think, and we didn't pay attention properly, is how I feel. But I'm listening now, and I want to pay attention, and I want to see things through Paul, through the scriptures that he wrote, as well as the others. And remember that studying God's word is great for us. It's healthy. It's the way to go. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Made for Mutuality podcast. If you've enjoyed this episode and would like to continue to follow along and study out the subject, we'd like to invite you to subscribe or follow our show wherever you listen to podcasts. You can find a study guide of this episode on our website, madeformutuality.com. You can also connect with us on social media. All our links are provided in show notes of this episode.